So John 15, verse 5 to 6. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. Amen. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we just thank you for this time and, yeah, that we have church, Lord, that we can come to your house, Lord, to worship you, that we can come to your house to come with our brothers and sisters to just declare who you are, Lord, and just give you praise, God. And Lord, we just come also with a purpose and an intention, not just to worship you, but also we desire you. We desire to experience you, Lord. So just during this service, we invite you to just come and do what you will, Lord. Do what you will with our hearts. Do what you will with our anything, our will. And yes, Lord, would you use me today just to be your mouthpiece, Lord, to bring your love and encouragement, to bring words that would pierce hearts, that would bring transformation, Lord, from within. We thank you, Lord, and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, just a little bit about myself. You know, I'm married. I've been married for 9 years. Next year will be my 10th year. It's crazy. I still can't believe I'm married. And even more unbelievable, if you know me, you're like, same thing, I'm sure. You're like, how can you be married? And same thing, as shocked as I am that I'm married, I'm even more shocked that I actually have children. I'm responsible for 2 children. So I have a 5-year-old daughter and a 2-year-old son. And I remember when we first had my daughter, and you know, it was so stressful. It was happy in hindsight, but it was quite stressful. And the stress I had was always, or the stress that we really, my wife and I, we struggled with, was actually having to do with feeding her. And I remember, I don't know about other parents or what their experiences were, but my daughter was not that great of a eater and a milk drinker. And so usually I was the one who was feeding her with a bottle because my wife was pumping, if you know what that means. I don't know. I'm not going to describe it. But all to say, my wife was busy providing the milk. I was responsible for feeding the milk. And I remember, like, so stressful, and you're trying to, like, have a quiet environment, you know, soothing music, and just, like, no distractions, and you're just, like, not moving. Your arm is cramping, but it's not worth them stopping drinking. So you would just, like, hold on, and then if anyone, like, distracted her, if my wife, like, happened to, like, walk in or, you know, make some noise and my daughter would be like, ugh, I'd get so angry. And, yeah, like, sometimes it would take literally, like, an hour to, like, I remember, like, trying to feed on and off, trying to calm them down, just drink. And I remember at that time we had Spotify and I was using the free version. And the reason I bought the full version was because of the ads. If you don't know, the ads are so loud and out of nowhere, and thus my daughter gets so distracted. I'm like, it's not worth it. I got to pay for Spotify. That was what made it worth it. And then after, like, finally she started drinking milk, and then when she hit one, when she was supposed to go on to solids, it turned out she was also a really picky eater. And as a result, we were, like, still giving her milk, And then, but then we went to the doctor, and she was kind of like, you know, there's a mean, like an average of what most kids would be at that age and their weight. And before she was like average, above average. And then once she hit about one-ish, she actually went below. And we were like, so sad. We thought like, is it our fault? Like, we even think it's our fault, right? And as a result, we're like always, we actually started making all our meals from scratch. I remember Janie, she like bought all these books and she would spend all this time to prepare the food for Danielle and she wouldn't eat it. All to say, you know, as parents, the physical growth of our child is so important to us, right? For a healthy child, they need to grow to be healthy. And, you know, just so you know, like after having my second child, we discovered the secret to having your children eat solids. You know what it is? Salt. That's what we discovered. We made all this nutritious food with like no seasoning, and it turned out that's why she wasn't eating, because we bought like food from like Mark and Spencer, like spaghetti meatball baby food, and she loved it. I'm like, salt. Anyway, it's all to say, physical growth, we recognize the importance of that and how important it is in the child. But along with physical growth, we also value our personal growth, right? And I think for most of us, when we work at a job, right, there's certain things that are important to us. Obviously, the compensation, how much you get paid, maybe the vacation days you have, the culture, the environment, the stress level. But I think for most of us, one of the top things that are pretty important is, are you learning? Right? Are you learning? Are you growing at work? And oftentimes, that first year you're learning and it's great, but over time, when you feel like you're not growing anymore in your work, it's very dissatisfying, right? And that's when, well, because you've learned everything you've had to learn, and so you don't really need to give your best anymore. So you can just get away with doing the minimum, and that's probably when you're also just, you know, maybe not being the best steward of your time at work, where you start surfing the web or even start contacting headhunters, right? So we see, even for ourselves, personal growth is very important. But today, what I really want to talk about is our spiritual growth, right? So the title of my message today is, Are You Growing? Spiritual Growth. And right now, we just finished, I want to say, one of the best series we've ever had at Solomon's Porch. And that was on spiritual gifts. It was long, right? But what was really fun about doing this as a church and also doing it in house church is we had all these spiritual gifts that we were exploring. And we kind of aligned that with the vision of our church, which is the vision for our church is a place where people encounter God. And so as a result, if you're a part of house church or maybe even on Sunday service, you just got to kind of interact with these spiritual gifts and really pursue God. And it was really fun, right? And you get to experience God in new ways. And, you know, it's just super fun when you step out in faith and you get to experience God. And so one of the best series, we've heard so many testimonies, even house churches having so much fun with this, but I'm sure not everyone had the same experience. And, you know, being at Solomon's Porch, being a pastor here for many years now, that's been a question that's always been on my head, right? Like, why is it that some people, they seem to grow so much spiritually, and some people don't? Same situation, same circumstance, yet some people grow and some people don't. And I've seen this also with GIC, right? Growing in Christ, it's our, entry-level discipleship. I know it sounds like, it's only entry-level, but it's actually really good as well. And I see and hear from people like how great GIC is. Some people even like GIC better than EG, And if you don't want to know EG, EG is like our, I guess, more advanced one. We really only have two. So it's beginner and then advanced, right? But they're both great. And EG, it stands for experiencing God. So many, for me, EG was life-changing, right? And so as a result, yeah, there's been people, I'm like, you got to take EG. I'm like, you got, it's so good. And then sometimes they're like, oh yeah, it was incredible. And other times, eh, it was okay. And I'm like, really? EG was just okay, right? Yeah, and that happens even with house church, right? Some members, they just grow like crazy, brand new, get plugged in, just, and by the end of the year, they're a house church leader. Yeah, I don't know how that works, right? And even if you look at yourself, like look into your own life, right? There are certain seasons, I think, this, but this even this is not a constant, right? I would say for many, most of us, when we first get saved, we grow like crazy. But that's not for everyone either, right? And looking into your life, what there are certain seasons in your life that you just grow like crazy, right? What is the reason? And so today, it's kind of a, today as I share, it's kind of this intermission, I call it, right? Like if you know about, if in hockey, you know, there's three periods and in between the period, there's an intermission. And I feel like today we're at an intermission because we just finished a series on spiritual gifts. I think starting next week, we're starting our new series on God of Order. And so in this intermission, my objective is basically to prepare us, right? As, you know, a pastor here, as a leader here, my heart and desire is that everyone would grow, right? It actually makes me sad if you don't grow. I want you to grow. I want you to experience more. And so I want to prepare us. So hopefully when we step into the next period, God of Order, that we'd be all ready to grow. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, so just to start, I know like as we did our spiritual gifts, one of the things P-Sam, P-Nate, they always did was these, I guess, seven signs that you have this gift, right? So I'm going to do, it's not seven signs, but these are seven basic habits that you should have to grow spiritually, okay? So the first one is, in order to grow, we need to eat, right? And so what do we need to eat? What's our spiritual food? It's the Bible, right? It says, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we need to read, we need to consume his word. Okay, don't put the second one up yet, okay? So we're going to kind of, let's see if you can connect it, right, to what it is. So you can answer out loud. In order to grow, the next one, we need to breathe. What is that? Great job, Pastor Nate. Prayer. I heard other things, but I heard prayer. And actually, when I first, I was like, huh? How does breathing equal prayer? It's not my list. I just found this. But actually, what I do recall, I feel like it was some Korean pastor, old school pastor, and he was describing what it's like to pray. And he said, like, yeah, it's kind of like you're like drowning and you're like can't breathe. And you have this like straw that like is like going out and it's like breathing. Like that's what it's like when you're really like praying and contending, okay? So anyway, so in order to grow, we need to breathe. The other ones are a little bit, they make a little bit more sense. In order to grow, we need good spiritual hygiene. What is that?
Repentance.
Did you steal my notes? So yeah, it's repentance, it's confession of sin, right? So we that's what we need for good spiritual hygiene. Such a good, he definitely sat at the front of class. All right. In order to grow, we need a caring family. What is that? Good. There's all those things. Fellowship, community, accountability, right? So that's what we need. Next one. In order to grow, we need regular exercise. What's that? Yes. Great. It's serving, right? That's our spiritual exercise. In order to grow, we need protection. What's that? I know, you're like, we just did prayer. This one's hard too. That's really good, but it's not correct. So, we need to resist temptation, right? So it's not that you need to confess your sin, but you know, oftentimes we don't resist whatever comes our way. And it's not just resisting the temptation of like sin. It's just things of this world. Like, come on, we need to resist it. Last one. In order to grow, we need to give. So that's giving. Yeah, stewardship. Stewardship of your finances, but even your life. So these are the seven basic habits, notice basic, to grow spiritually. But I need to caveat it by saying, just because you do all these seven things, it doesn't necessarily mean you're growing either, okay? Because we see when Jesus confronts the Pharisees are very good at these type of habits, right? In fact, they probably accomplished all of these to the T. But what was the problem? Right, they were so focused on the works and what Jesus addressed. It's more than just the works; it's the motive behind these works, right? And so, what's most important is the heart behind it. And so, but if you do have the correct heart, these things should happen and flow out naturally. Okay. So you could say also the inverse is true. Okay, and I'll just go through it quickly. So these would be the seven signs you're not growing spiritually, okay? You're not reading the Bible. You're not praying. You're not confessing your sins. You have no accountability. You're not serving. You're not resisting temptation. You're not giving, all right? And I think the best, I guess, metric or sign that you're really not growing is it goes back to the verse we started with, and Jesus mentions, he says, basically, if you're growing, and uses this illustration of a vine, if you're growing, then you will bear fruit. So if you're growing, there should be fruit in your life. It could be, obviously, fruit of the Spirit, which is love and all its different qualities. But it could be just other things, right? It could be salvations. It could be you transforming people. It could be miracles happening in your life. And so a question for all of us right now, right? Just take a time to reflect. Are you growing? Are you growing spiritually? Have you grown for the last year? If you look back a year ago in February, where you were then to where you are now, have you grown? Have you grown since the beginning of the year? And probably most of you have, right? Because we did a fast, right? When you fast, that's one of the results. You really do grow. But since the fast, have you grown? Since the coronavirus has hit Hong Kong and this world, have you grown spiritually? And just to be more specific, when I'm saying have you grown spiritually? I'm not just saying, oh, like my prophetic healing power is off the charts. So, like, what does that mean when we're saying to grow spiritually? And so just to qualify what that means is to grow spiritually, it simply means that you're becoming more and more like Jesus. All right? So you can say that. Am I more like Jesus now than a week ago? Am I more like Jesus now than a month ago? So are you growing? And so say you're not growing, okay? So say you haven't been growing, and maybe you're like, well, so what? What's the big deal? I'm okay. I'm not growing spiritually. It's okay. Well, the next question I want to ask you is, are you satisfied? Right? Right now, maybe the reason you're not growing, you're like, I don't know if it's worthwhile. It's not my priority. It's better if I can just invest my time and effort into something that's more tangible, you know, into my work, my finances, my, my relationships, all these things, I think this is just more worthwhile than really pursue growing spiritually. And the question I pose to you is, are you satisfied, right? Honestly, as you're not focused so much on growing spiritually, can you say to yourself right now where you are in your life, you're like, yeah, I'm just so content and satisfied with how things are. And if you can say that you are, then, I mean, that's your personal experience, so I can't refute that, right? But to me, in my personal experience, if I am not growing spiritually, everything else in my life, I'm actually not very satisfied with for some reason, right? And you can see this very realistically in people's lives, right? As they chase promotion, they get their promotion, then they want their next promotion, right? It's like it never ends, the satisfaction. So maybe you're like, okay, well, you know, I don't care anyway. I don't care about really growing spiritually because I'm satisfied with where I'm at. Well, regardless of that, as followers of Jesus, you still would listen and follow what he wants, right? So if we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 to 16, it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head. And so, just to paraphrase this, when do you need to stop growing? When you're like Jesus. Which means it's a continual progress, continual process. It's not, oh, once I become a house church leader, once I join the worship team, once I join the intercessory prayer team, that's when I've made it and I really don't need to stop growing. The growing that we need to do is a continual process. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, but continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, now and forever. Amen. So same thing. We are to continue to grow. And as a first century Jew, if you were serious about growing spiritually, how would you do that? How you would do that is you would find a rabbi, right? Basically kind of your spiritual teacher. You would submit yourself under them and their authority, and you would become their disciple, right? And so Jesus, he was also a rabbi to his 12 disciples. His disciples would call him rabbi. He would refer to them as disciples, right? And this is what he said. This is how he instructed his disciples on how to grow. Because being a disciple, that's the purpose. You're growing, that label or that role is to grow spiritually. So in Luke 14:27, Jesus says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, they cannot be my disciples. So that means if you are to be his disciple, you need to carry your own cross and come after him. Luke 9:23, Jesus again, he says, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Three things. And so if I'm to kind of do some algebra and just put this all together, right, and just paraphrase them, it would be, if you want to grow spiritually, if you want to be my disciple, you need to come after me. And you need to do three things. You must deny yourself, you must take up your cross, and you will follow me. Those are the three things that you need to do. And when you do those things, you become more like Jesus. That's how you grow, right? And so we're going to take a deeper look at these three things. The first thing Jesus says, he says deny himself. So you must deny yourself. Can you repeat after me? Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Okay. So Luke 22:42. This is Jesus. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's about to go through that process of crucifixion. He's about to be tortured. He's about to be humiliated. He's about to die, right? And he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. His disciples pass out, and he prays to the Lord, prays to Father God. And he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And so we see Jesus, he's doing exactly that. He's denying himself. But I want to point out, denying yourself is not denying what you feel, right? I think often we think, oh, like, if I have to deny myself, that means I have no will, I have no opinion, I have no desires. That's not what denying yourself means, right? And you look to Jesus. He didn't want to go through what he was about to embark on. No one in their right mind wants to be tortured, right? Humiliated, spat on. And so he expresses that. He says, please, Lord, like, Father, would you remove this cup? He didn't want this. He didn't want to experience what he was about to experience. But he says, not my will, but yours. So when we're talking about denying yourself, we're saying it's denying despite how you feel, and you acknowledge those things, but despite those things, you choose not to respond. You choose not to accomplish what you want, but you choose to accomplish what God wants. And we see this every day, right? Some practical and realistic examples, even that I experience, is forgiveness, right? No one wants to forgive, right? Especially if it's fresh. You've been hurt. Someone said something mean to you. And what do you want to do? You want to hold on to it. You want to not let them off the hook. I'm not going to open up my heart to them, right? But you need to die to yourself. So you need to forgive and basically say, God, even though I don't want to forgive, I feel so hurt right now, but I choose to do what you want. And what you desire is for me to forgive. Another one, very realistic. Every day, especially if you're married or if you have kids, is not to respond when you're offended, right? And a lot of times it's not even like, you're just not, your spouse, they could be having a long day and they say something that's kind of sharp to you, right? And so you're like, hey, don't talk to me that way. I wasn't mean to you first, so you want to be mean back, right? Or your kids, they're not listening, you just want, right? Instead of encouraging them, loving them, you know, because they're children. They have trouble controlling their emotions, right? And that's what we need to teach them. But we're like, basically, when I'm impatient, I just say, stop doing that, right? They can't just turn off a switch, their emotions. But all to say, when these things come up, we also need to die to ourselves in that moment. Lord, I want to be mean. I want to say this because it's fair, but I'm not going to say it. Yeah. And one of the things that is really hard to deny ourselves with when we experience this is fear, right? When we are filled with fear, it is a powerful stimulus where we start to focus on ourselves because it's about survival, right? It could be your finances. You feel like you don't have enough money, so you want to hoard the money. You want to save the money. You don't want to give the money away. And that's, I think, especially apparent right now with coronavirus, right? In these times, and I'm not immune to it as well. So like I said, it's not denying what you're feeling, right? I don't want to be like, yeah, I'm not afraid. I'm invincible. God's got, like, those things are true. God's got your back. But then we're human. You're not God, right? So you need to acknowledge what are you feeling? And then die to it, right? So in this case, coronavirus, as the fear is coming to you, you know, you see all these social media videos of people buying toilet paper. So I know you want to rush out and get some toilet paper. This one I didn't completely understand because I'm like, well, worst case scenario, if you have no toilet paper, take a shower. Right? Just take your shower afterwards. But, you know, seeing all the, like, when I go to the supermarket, seeing that all the racks are empty, it does impact me. And I'm like, oh, maybe I should get some toilet paper. Because I could shower, but that's not my preference, right? But, you know, God is good. He's real. I mean, we ran out of Kleenex. And then, so my mother-in-law was like, hey, can you get some Kleenex? And so the next day, I'm like, oh, whatever, like, just wash your hands, Kleenex. And then I went to 360 to buy some bleach. Not even for me. I was checking for Cadence. But there was no more bleach. And then at that moment, I was like, oh, you need some Kleenex. So I literally just turned to the shelf, and all the Kleenex was gone except for one box that was right in front of me. Yeah, amazing. So I got that one box. I brought it home so proud. I was like, look what I got. And my wife's like, that's all you got? I'm like, God's going to provide. Don't worry. So all to say, in this time when we're having this fear, right, where we're just thinking of ourselves, hoarding masks, right, buying all the masks we can get, getting all the toilet paper, getting all the rice, we can't give in to that fear, right? And I think the reason Jesus is reminding us we need to die to ourselves is it, in that moment of fear, it doesn't even occur to us there's another option, right? But in that moment, we need to die to that fear and be like, Lord, even though I feel this way with this fear, I'm not going to give in to it because it's not what you want. And then maybe even ask God, what do you want? Because I think in that point, we don't even know what God wants. And maybe he's saying, hey, why don't you be generous? Why don't you, instead of hoarding your masks, give the masks away? And that's kind of what we're doing right now, right? You saw, we're doing this, is an outreach where we're collecting masks. And isn't that amazing? Like, this is what the church is about. In the midst of where everyone's so focused on themselves and surviving and fending for themselves, we would operate in the opposite spirit of generosity. And I want to encourage you, like, it was pretty amazing. Like, this week we had crates. I'm like, where are these coming from? Who are these people? How are they so connected, right? And that's part of it, is like we have the resources. These, like the underprivileged, they don't have a network. They don't have the money. They don't have connections to get these supplies. But I was thinking, you know what would be amazing is not only giving out of your abundance, maybe you don't even have that many masks, right? Maybe you have one box, or maybe you only have two boxes of masks, but yet you would still give one box away. Right? It's the heart. It's not giving. Even better than giving out of excess is giving when you don't even have much, right? Next one is take up his cross daily. First one was die to yourself. Second was taking up your cross daily. And oftentimes people, when they hear this, oh, I need to take up my cross. This is my cross to bear. How I've often heard it use is basically you have circumstances that are difficult and you feel like, oh, God put me in this difficult circumstance, so this is my cross to bear. Like, I have a really difficult boss, but God led me to work at this company, so this is my cross to bear. So this is commonly how people use this, and it could be the correct. It could be a way of interpreting things. But as a first, again, how would a first century Jew, how would the disciples understand this verse? Right? How would they understand it? John 19, 16 to 7. How you understand it is actually quite literal of exactly what Jesus went through. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which is Aramaic, is called Golgotha. Sorry. And so their understanding of what it meant To carry your cross was literal. It was, what did Jesus experience? So what did Jesus experience? His carrying the cross was basically he marched, people humiliated him, spat on him, you know, he was tortured, and then he died, right? So what does it mean to carry your cross? For Jesus, it meant he basically carried, literally carried that cross to death willingly. And so when we say for us to take up his cross, it means, or how the first century Jews would understand it, it means, would you die for Jesus? Are you willing to die for Jesus? And I know right now it's like, whoa. Die for Jesus, that's so serious. Why, Pastor Kenny, why are you going to such extremes? But that is the life, right? When we accepted God, we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we offered our lives to him. We said, this is my life. And in essence, you're willing to die for Jesus. Why is this so important? Why? I mean, I just want to highlight, this is the one point where Jesus says, take up your cross daily. We need to do this daily. The reason we need to do this daily is because this is our motive, right? This is our motive for our life. This is the reason we can even deny ourselves, right? You look to Jesus, he's about to be tortured. He's praying to God, and he knows he's going to die. And yet, he says, let your will be done. Why would he say that? What is Jesus' motive? Well, his motive was, I mean, and this is different for everybody, but I believe what was Jesus' motive for willingly to die on the cross and go through what he did is because of his relationship with the Father. Absolute trust, so much love, so much intimacy. He had so much faith in what was going to happen. So he knew, yes, I'm going to experience this, but this is not the end. In fact, I'm going to be resurrected in 3 days, right? And so he went along with it. And so even as for us, when we say, like, I would die for Jesus, why? Why would you die for Jesus? And we need to think about this daily, because if you don't, you'll forget, right? And that's why it needs to be daily. In fact, if you haven't been doing this, and this is one of the things, this, especially this one, taking up his cross, this is one of those things, unfortunately, you can't just decide to do, right? Like, oh yeah, I'd die for Jesus. Jesus, I'd die for you. Unfortunately, those are just words. And in order to get to that place where you really are feeling like you would die for God, that your life belongs to him, it's this wrestling and assessment and self-awareness of what's going, what you believe and what you're actually experiencing in your life. And if you do it once a year, then when you do it and really go through that process, it's probably going to take a long time, because you're really searching, okay, what do I believe? You know, is he really worthy of dying? Has he been faithful? But if you do it every day, it will be quicker. Okay, and I think one of the signs, how do you know when you get to that place where like, yeah, my life really does belong to God? I've done it. When I get to that place, I can say when I'm totally like submitted and trusting God with my life, something amazing happens, right? In Philippians 4, it says, the peace that transcends all understanding comes upon you and guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And my experience is, for this second point, take up your cross so that you know that you're willing to die for Jesus. When I really get to that place, peace comes upon me, and it's beyond circumstance, right? And that's also, just to connect back to part one, that's why we are able to deny ourselves. It's not just denying for the sake of denying. It's because there's this trust relationship. There's this motive. For me, when I look at it, I look and say, okay, God, you've always been faithful to me. I can't believe I'm married. I can't believe I've killed two. Seriously, like you've been so faithful. I don't even have plans a lot of the time, and yet you direct my steps and make the perfect plans. And so, yeah, I'm going to trust my life with you, right? But each of us, you have different motives and reason. You can't just say, you know, I believe you're my Lord and Savior, and that's it. It's a process we need to go through. Finally, the third one. The third and last one is follow me. Follow me. In John 5, 19 to 20, it says, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. And part of it is when you read this verse, you're like, wow. The Son is so obedient. He only does what the Father does. But it's much more than that, right? What this verse kind of shows is the relationship that they had, right? It's obedience. It's trust. It's a desire to be together all the time. And this number three, when it says follow me, I mean, part of it is obedience. But the other part is an invitation to basically relationship, right? Let's do this together. You look at the disciples, every single disciple, Peter, John, right? Jesus does some small talk, like, hey, what are you doing over there? Why don't you cast the net on this side of the boat and see what happens? You know, kind of engage them. But at the end of it, he's like, he doesn't say, bless you, and like leaves, right? He actually says, follow me. Follow me. He invites them. Same thing, rich young ruler. Thing, you know, in the end, we see rich young ruler. He didn't really respond and be like, yes, I agree with everything you say. But at the end of it, same thing. Jesus says to him, follow me. Follow me. It's an invitation. If you think about it, follow me is an invitation to relationship, right? Whenever you ask your friends, whenever you ask your crush out to dinner, what are you saying? You're saying, hey, do you want to follow me? I know this place is really yummy. Do you want to follow me? Right? And in essence, that's what marriage is, right? It's, well, it's follow me for the rest of your life, right? It's like, I would like to follow you for the rest of your life, for all of our lives. Will you follow me for the rest of my life, right? So when we say follow me, it's an invitation to relationship. And I think oftentimes when you rush through the first two points and you say, yes, I die to my desires. Yes, God, you're my Lord and Savior. If you rush through those two things, oftentimes you don't end up doing the third part, right? You're like, it's only like a check mark. Okay, I died to myself. I, you know, am bearing my cross. Done. But what Jesus wants is he wants to engage you and do this in partnership. Right? And I think it's a relief for us because what it's addressing is the future, right? Yes, you died to yourself. Yes, maybe in this situation, you've overcome it. You got the peace. But how about the future? How do we get that peace and future is to follow him, to do it together? So I want to invite worship team up. And it's very simple, but very difficult to do, right? The three things that Jesus instructs: deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. It's a process that you're going to have to really do with the Lord. And so I wanted to give you that opportunity right now because I recognize oftentimes we don't have time. Or we don't make the time. We come home and, you know, you're tired. You just want to Netflix. You just want to go on your social media. By the time you're done that stuff, then you're super tired. And you just want to sleep. You don't have the time to go through that process daily. You should. But sometimes you don't. Or maybe you just haven't You haven't done it in so long that you're like, oh, I don't have that. It's going to take like 15 minutes. I don't know. It's going to take an hour. And so I wanted to give you that time right now. Okay? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Oftentimes, when we need to do this is during our difficult times, right? It's always during the difficult times that that's the opportunity to grow. And so right now, you know, I'm sure take some time to pray, take some time to look into your heart. What are the things that is causing you fear right now? Is it this coronavirus? Is it your work? Is it your health? Is it your family? And so whatever it is that you're so focused on right now, let's respond as Jesus did. Jesus said to the Father, "Not my will, but yours. Offer it to God." And after you offer that to God, I encourage you to respond, right? And I think, you know, that the part two where it said, carry your cross, finding out your motivation, I guess. How do you get that motivation? A great way to do that is actually through worship, right? When you're worshiping, you're making these declarations. Right? You're making this declaration. Earlier we did that song, Waymaker, Promise Keeper, Miracle Worker, Light in the Darkness. We're making a declaration of who he is and why we follow him. Right? And so I want to invite you guys to respond, right? Especially for that second part. What is your motivation? I want you to respond. Do something. You can stand up. The altar's open. You can come up to the altar. Because one of the things he says before, he says, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, do desire to come after him. And I don't know about you, but when you're interested in someone and you're pursuing someone and you're going after them, it's not this thought like, it's not enough to just think, yeah, I'll come after you. Yeah, I like you. I'll go for it. Right? You need to do something. You need to, I guess now, you need to message them. Before, I remember in junior high, I would have to pick up a phone and call them. You need to do something to respond. So I want to invite you guys just to respond somewhere. You don't have to come up. If that's what you want to do, respond. Respond exactly how you want to right now, right? It's between you and God. Whatever God is leading you to respond to do. And so I encourage you, I know sometimes it can be intimidating coming up to the front, but if God is calling you to do that, go ahead, please do that. It's between you and God. And so as we worship, it's just between you and God. Deal with this stuff that is just taking up all your focus. And as we do this, yeah, I really think this is how we grow spiritually. As we go through this process of exactly what Jesus went through, through the garden and the crucifixion, we're literally becoming more like him as we go through this process. Let's all rise to our feet and let's make this declaration. Make this declaration.
You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart.
Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, never stop working.
That is who you are, my God. That is who you are. Oh, you are faithful. Oh, you are faithful. My God, that is who you are.
As we were worshiping, I just felt like God wanted to remind us. A simple word, I felt like. I felt like God says, yeah, I'm capable. But don't forget, I'm also willing. Right? Sometimes we forget, or sometimes we think, yeah, I know God can do it, but will he do it? Right? I felt like God said, yeah, I'm willing. I love you. I love you so much so that I gave you my one and only son. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. You keep your promises. Everything you say about you is true. Even, like just this song says, even when we don't see that you're working, even when the circumstances don't make sense to us, Lord, you are working. You're doing something. You're active. You're active. You're always asking us out. You're saying, follow me, follow me. Your desire is partnership with us, not just to order us around to do what we need to do, but your invitation is to follow. So we thank you, Lord. And so you're so worthy to follow. You're so worthy for us to die to ourselves. You're so worthy that we would declare that you are our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord. And we just want to turn away from ourselves, turn away from the spirit of fear, Lord. And we want to turn to you. Holy Spirit, we invite you that you would be the one that leads us. Not our emotions, not our circumstances, but Holy Spirit, you would be the one to lead us. Lead our mind, our body, our will, and our emotions. We thank you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.